way, if I can put it like that. But I've got three sort of main things that I think are pretty obvious in the passage that I think needs bringing out. And one of them, I think the central thing, I hope to bring it out more fully as time goes by, is the business of love. Love is so important, isn't it? Love is, God is love, and therefore love is the kind of the aim, isn't it? That we should love one another and love God, that there should be love. And all these laws and so on and so forth have love as their aim and at the heart. And the enemy, the great enemy of love in this passage is lust, isn't it? Which is sort of has, it masquerades, it presents itself as love. Strong desires and passions, they come as a kind of disguised as love, but it's not love. And in this passage, that is unmasked. And the means by which this distinction is made, the difference between love and lust, the law kind of comes like a sword and divides one from the other. So this is love, that is lust, and it makes absolutely clear which is which. And the Lord loves to see love promoted, and lust is obviously something that the Lord hates. The Lord hates its sin, and the Lord hates it. So we're in chapter 22, verses 13 to 30. And as I've repeated oftentimes, but you'll probably either be completely immune to this now, or it'll be so deeply etched on your minds, hopefully the latter, that Moses is preaching the law. Lord, he's preaching the commandments, isn't he? He's preaching the Ten Commandments to the people who have gathered in that place. And it's not surprising that beginning his sermon with the commandments, including things like you shall not commit adultery, which is crucial, isn't it, to these this subject matter of this passage, the importance of fidelity, of faithfulness, of loving faithfulness between people and not stepping over the line. So he's been preaching the commandments, and then he's going on in the middle of the sermon to then talk about the whole business of justice. If you're going to have the law can't just stay on the shelf. It can't be just a book that stays on the shelf. You've got to have the wherewithal to administer the law, to make sure that people keep the law and the justice is done when people break the law or don't keep the law, that there's a system in place, the judiciary. There should be justice in the land. He's very concerned, not only that they should know the law, but there should be justice. And judges and courts and all those business to make sure that the law is applied and is practiced. And justice, if we wanted a definition of justice, it's the wise application of the law. Some people, it's all letter, isn't it? They just go everything by the letter of the law, and it's not necessarily wise. Some people are so loose to the law that they just don't even respect it. The wise application of the law, that's justice. You see, justice is being served by a judiciary, by the judges. This is right at the heart of his sermon, this concern for justice in the land. And anybody who's concerned about the wise application of justice does what we see Moses doing here. If you were going to law school, if you're thinking of a further, now you're retired and you want to go on now be a lawyer or something like that, one of the things you're going to do if you go to the law school, they will sit and they'll put before you case studies. They'll put various examples before you, so-and-so versus so-and-so, and you'll pore over it and you'll examine those subjects. And that's what we see him doing here. He's putting case law, he's putting examples, the what-ifs. What if this happens, or what if that happens? How does the law apply? If you were the justice, if you were the judge, how would you judge this situation or that situation? This is case law. This is case law. Basic principles, you shall not commit adultery. That's the basic principles. And then you're the judge, and you've actually got to make that work in all these different circumstances of life, real life. All the examples he gives here are plausible situations, aren't they? Plausible situations, events that could arise. And the judges would have to discern the difference between this situation and that situation and apply the law appropriately to the different situations that come up. So here in the passage, let's just review it. We've got from verse 13 onwards, we've got two examples between verse 13 and verse 21. You've got two examples, one running between the other. And in the one example, there's a false accusation being made. It's completely baseless. In the other example, which kind of runs into it, it's a faithful accusation. There is a transgression. There has been a breach that has taken place. So we look at that first example, and he puts these two subtly different examples before the people. And then he goes on and he looks at another example in verse 22, and this is the closest to thou shalt not commit adultery verse, really sort of sums up as plainly and clearly as you can see something in plain sight. This is straightforwardly a case of adultery. Then as we go on, there's other examples from verse 23. This time the person isn't married, but they are engaged to be married. They're betrothed. One of them's in the country, one of them's in the city, and there are two different circumstances that are being examined. And then verse 28, now here's somebody who isn't married at all, and they're not betrothed, they're not engaged. What do you do in that situation? And then the final situation, the person who has been married to somebody who is this person's father, and you know, how would the law, is this adulterous? Is this adulterous? If so, how would this apply in this situation? And the judges have got to have the wisdom of Solomon, haven't they? They've got to work out the difference between all these different situations. And I think what's being highlighted here is what you need is wisdom. You really need some wisdom. People need wisdom. And in all these different examples, this is testing out the wisdom of the people. And so the judge needs to know some different things. They need to know the word of God. They need to know the law. You need to know the word, don't you? But you also need to know the circumstances of the case. There's no point in just, you know, going with the word without knowing who you're dealing with. You've got to find out what's going on in the situation before you reach judgment. In other words, you've got to be wise. You've got to be wise. You've got to know what the circumstances are before you can reach any judgment. People rush to judgment, don't they? Make snap decisions. They look at a situation, they think they know all about it, but actually on examination you find it's not like that at all. And until you know the facts, and then you know the situation, really you're being advised here before you reach judgment. And so Moses is saying all these things, and he's saying this in front of everybody so that everybody should know, firstly, what the law is, firstly, and secondly, who it is going to be making the decisions about how the law is applied, and thirdly, giving this expectation that the people who are going to apply the law are going to be wise. They're going to examine the situation, they're going to know what's going on, they're going to know the law, they're going to know the situation, and they're not going to reach judgment in a hasty way, but these judgments are going to be exact. They're going to get it right. There's a duty to get it right. It's important to get it right. And we was reading 1 Kings with Jake recently, and you've got that remarkable dream that Solomon had. He'd just become king. He had this dream, and in the middle of the dream, he prayed, and he asked God for something, didn't he? God wanted to know, what do you want? What was it he wanted? Do you remember what he asked the Lord? I want wisdom. Wisdom that I can judge your people, because the king was the supreme judge in the land. Along with the high priest, the two of them had this responsibility to judge, to take the law and apply it to people's lives. And you need wisdom. We've got somebody else's life. You're standing on this side of the bench. Somebody's life and destiny, their future is on the other side. What you say, what you do is going to carry great weight, isn't it? And it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. You know, Jesus said, don't judge. You've got to be so careful, haven't you? You've got to, you know, righteous judgment is something that to be arrived at with great care. And Jesus is the great judge, isn't he? When we're talking about judgment, Solomon was a great judge. But Jesus is the great judge, so much so that the Bible tells us that the final judgment, the ultimate judgment, the day of judgment has been conferred to Jesus. Jesus will be the one who will judge the living and the dead in the great courtroom, the ultimate courtroom. Jesus has been found to be wise, knowing the word, knowing the circumstances of people's lives, and the person who is capable to judge absolutely correctly how this thing applies to each of our lives. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, just to let me remind you what it says here, because it applies to everybody in this room. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We've got to all appear before the judge. so that each one may receive what is due, it says, for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Is one who knows the circumstances and knows the word. There will be no mistakes. They'll take all these different things into account. All the different issues will be taken into account. And perfect judgment will be passed. One greater than Solomon, Jesus said in his own words. One greater than Solomon is here. We've got a table here, haven't we, before us tonight. And in light of the communion, do you remember what it says in chapter 11, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians, which we read out, don't we, often when we're taking communion? If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So we don't have to, that day of judgment doesn't have to be a fearful day when suddenly all the truth is out and you're exposed and the hammer falls and those scenes in the films where the person comes up and the judge takes the little black cloth and they place it on their head. That doesn't have to be our expectation. If we will judge ourselves, you've got to judge yourself. And if you're going to judge yourself, you're going to need to do what clearly Moses is encouraging these people that they're going to have to do. They're going to have to know the word, and you're going to have to look at the situation, look at the actual situation, and reach a wise judgment. You're going to need wisdom, aren't we? We need wisdom to judge ourselves aright. When you hear God's word, like this morning, when you're hearing God's word, you discern, what is the Lord saying to me? How does this apply to me? To judge yourself. And so it's important, isn't it, when we come to the Lord's table, that we are people who are willing and ready and knowledgeable and truthful, and we are judging ourselves so that we don't have to be judged. Because we don't want the last day to be a day of judgment for us, do we? We wanted it to be a day of vindication. A day when you hear, good and faithful servant, come up higher. A day of enter into the pleasure of the Lord. Don't you want to hear that on that last day? So the first thing I'm trying to say is, when we look at a passage like this, and I haven't been dealing with the specifics of the passage, but in a very general way to start with, is that these are like educational examples that are being put out to show the need for wisdom. The word applied to life. The word applied to life. Wisdom. And so the question I think we have to ask is, are you a wise judge? Would you say you're a wise judge? Have you got what you need to judge yourself? Can you make judgment? Can you judge yourself? And in the situations which come before you, can you judge? We're told, aren't we, that in the fullness of time, God's people will be the responsibility for judging the earth. Even judging the angels will be conferred to God's people. So it's important to be able to judge. You've got to know the word. And you've got to have enough wisdom to find out what's going on in the situation before you speak, before you say, before you pass judgment. And that includes about how you judge yourself. Are you a wise judge? Because clearly Moses is calling for wise judgment in amongst God's people. So that said, let's look at the subject matter. Let's deal with the subject matter. Now, the whole of the law is a covenant, isn't it? It's a contract that is set up between heaven and earth, between God and his people. And at the heart of the passage and the substance of the passage, there is a covenant, a kind of a small c covenant, the covenant.